everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I want to open with two kind of different type of illustrations or stories. Long time ago, when I was in Bible college, I had the privilege of being the singles pastor of a rather large church. It was a volunteer position. And I was working with another set of young men, single men. And basically, my ministry to them was Bible study, instruction, and that kind of discipleship. We did a lot of things together, barbecues, believe it or not. But we spent a lot of time together. And one of the young men came up to me one day and said this. He said, "God's not talking to me right now. I keep on talking to him. I keep on praying, but God's not talking to me. He's not telling me things like he did when I was just starting to get into being a Christian." And this young man, if you will, he actually became a Christian because he came to my Sunday school by chance, quote unquote. The topic that day was the topic of hell. He told me later on that I did such a great job, he decided he didn't want to go. Right? All right, amen, you know? And but anyway, he became a Christian. And of course, you know, when you're young in the Lord, things are really fresh. They're good. You've been released. You know, you're now just gung-ho on practicing righteousness. And sometimes it wears off a little bit. And he came to me and said, "God isn't talking to me." I said, "Did you have a quiet time this morning?" Because I kind of taught these young men, get in the Word once a day, pray once a day, have a quiet time. It's good. And he said, "Yeah, I did." And I said, "What Bible chapter did you read?" And he said, "Oh, I was in Philippians 4 today." And I said, "So what did it tell you?" Well, he actually didn't memorize it, but he remembered. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, "Rejoice." And I said, "What did you mean God didn't speak to you?" He said, "I don't understand." I said, "Before it seemed like real fresh. God seemed to be talking inside your head, and he seemed to be real and almost like you're having conversations with him. But now he wants you to realize his word is his voice to you." And I said, "When you read, 'Rejoice in the Lord always,' and again I say, 'Rejoice,' God spoke to you." And he goes, "How about that?" He didn't make the connection that that's still God's voice to him. Now, the other illustration is one that I sort of gave the kids already. You know this, but I'll just transport myself back in time a little bit to when I was a little younger Christian, and I kept on asking people to pray for me to be patient, because I didn't grow up being patient. I grew up learning how to do things quickly, that if something wasn't happening, to go do it. You know, I wasn't taught to be patient. And I said, please pray that God would make me patient. And I can remember so clearly a couple of the ladies, it was a Bible study. There's a couple men and women in the Bible study. And the ladies just went, "You don't want to ask God to help you to become patient." And I go, "Why?" He said, "What do you think God needs to do to help you become patient?" And I went, "Oh, see, God has to bring those things in your life that will make you impatient so you can work on being patient." So it's one of those prayer requests that really we don't get to ask. We're not really asking that. That's a dangerous, you heard me even say it with the kids, it's a dangerous prayer request to ask God to help you be patient. How many have said, "God, help me to be patient with"? And what's going to happen? Within seconds, within moments, within days, that whoever it is doing something to help you become impatient, because God wants to teach you to be patient. And so I'm actually going to talk about patience, but where we get patience from is learning how to trust God in prayer. And we're going to bring that out this morning. We're going to talk about the joyful fellowship, putting prayer back at the table. And for us, that just means the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to give your imagination some thought. And we're going to take a look at Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 7. These are very familiar verses. In fact, even if I asked you what they said, you might never have memorized them, but you kind of know it's about rejoicing in the Lord, it's about not being anxious, it's about praying, and about God's peace for our lives. You guys all know this, all right? And you memorize those as individuals. This morning, what I'd like to do is I would like to see this as the effect of the gospel at the gathering level. All right? These people, these good first Christians, wouldn't have had our idea of individual. Now, they of course they had individual. Individuals had to be responsible. We got that. But as a church, they heard these things together to be the gospel together, to learn to be together in these things. And we're going to bring that out this morning. So I want to kind of put this back into its setting and then listen to it, hear it again, reading it, and then let it kind of seep into us as God's church here in the hill. And then let's consider our text, Philippians 4, 4 through 7, corporately, and not just individualistically. Together, what does this do for us together? All right, so let's do that. Before we get to that, let's just pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, we ask that your word would be alive in us and among us, and that we would respond because your spirit is also with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, where are they? That's a big question. Where are they when they hear this? The first time they hear this isn't at a Bible bookstore. It's not at a conference. It's not someone sharing a tract with them. It's probably not even someone coming up to someone and saying, hey, don't be so anxious. Rejoice in the Lord. It's probably not. The first time they hear this would have been in their church setting, which would probably be in someone's living room, what we call living room or meeting room or large room in someone's house. This is them gathered together hearing, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I believe they're creating, if you will, space for joyous worship. All right? They're creating space for joyous worship. Space doesn't just mean the walls. Space means that time, that moment. You've said this, give me some space. You don't mean space. You don't need more space. You're saying, give me some time to deal with what I am dealing with. Isn't that what we mean by give me some space? You all know the definition of this word space. So that's the definition, all right? Right before rejoice in the Lord always, Paul brings out a problem that has been happening at the Philippian church level, at the congregational level. All right? Right before this, you can see it's verses 2 and 3. And our text this morning is 4 through 7. All right? So we need to at least hear this. It says, I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche. Now, you all done this before. You all get the family together, right? And you say something along the lines, all right, so-and-so, you didn't clean your room. So-and-so, why isn't your homework done? No one ever likes being called on the carpet in front of everybody else, right? But you got to understand that's what they're actually doing. They're actually reading this letter to the gathered church together, and they're saying for these two ladies to agree in the Lord. Can you imagine? You would think I'd be meddling if I said, Freedom, Maxine, get along in front of everybody, right? You would think I'd be meddling. Paul was bold enough to say, ladies, I'm only picking on ladies because the ladies are in the text, okay? All right? Ladies, agree in the Lord, right? Then it says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. We're not sure who that is. It could be a name. It could be just somebody that is there. It could be one of the deacons or elders or somebody in the congregation. But he says, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored by my side. Notice that he brings out the good parts. He doesn't just talk about negative. He brings out the good. They're laboring in the Lord, but side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. These ladies have been partaking together in the activities of the gospel, whose names are written in the book of life. And he says to them, right at that table, right at that time, please, ladies, get together in the Lord. Now, these two pictures here are not the best pictures I can find. But the reason why I picked them is because they're reclining. Notice there's no chairs. All right? Now, when we have fellowship dinners and we have times where we get together to eat, we have chairs. We sit down in chairs. They did not sit at chairs. They reclined. And I just want to just mention this so you can get in your head probably what's going on at this time. The ladies would have been serving, and they bless them. You guys still are serving, right? But the ladies are serving. They're not actually part of the group. That's why I didn't really like these pictures that much, because there's not enough everybody in them. All right. This is almost all pictures of men, it seems like, up there. And I couldn't find one where there was groups of early church paintings where everybody was around. But I just wanted you to see that they would have been reclining, not in chairs. They would have been reclining. And in those days, before the church came on the scene, they had parties like this all the time. This was normal. And the men, if you will, would invite other men that would either give honor to the host, or he was trying to honor somebody that would, if you will, give him some leverage. They also celebrated these types of dinners and types of gatherings to celebrate their gods, small g. Okay? And so Jesus comes along, he dies on the cross, he's raised again, and now the church is doing this. The church is meeting inside people's home where there would be women, children, slaves, servants, and the men. They'd be all lying, they'd be in place. This has never happened before. This is brand new. All right? And so in some sense, that worship time, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I said rejoice, was to create that space where all would be welcome at the table. Literally the table. In those days, it would have been the table they would have had a meal at and then celebrated what we call the Lord's Supper. And so in some sense, I just want you to picture that's where we are. That's where we're not in our living rooms necessarily with chairs. We got to feel ourselves reclining and listening to Paul give this letter during a time of worship. As a new church, they were brand new. They hadn't been along. The church isn't old. It's just a couple of decades old. But this is how they would have heard the Apostle Paul the first time. And so you got to hear, when it says rejoice in the Lord, again I say rejoice, it isn't just for me to correct Maxine's attitude, right? It's not just for that. It can do that. But it's not for that. It's actually because the church has gathered together to do what? To worship. To rejoice in the Lord despite the disunity. In fact, rejoicing in the Lord is going to do the opposite. It's going to bring people together. All right. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The importance of worship setting can't be overlooked. We have to understand the first time this is read, it is read because they're in worship together. All right? Here we go. What is the church creating? Now we know it's really God through Christ creating it. But as a social group, as an entity, as the body of Christ, what is the church creating? It's creating a space for everyone and all to worship. Now I love this verse. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now if you're anything like me, reasonableness, what's going on here? All right? That word reasonableness, we're going to discuss for a second so you get an idea of what it is. But it's telling everybody around the table, let your something, your reasonableness be known at least immediately to those people who are here. You all know when you get into a tense situation, whether it be with family or another gathering, the wise thing to do is to be reasonable and steady and calm if there's any problems, right? Because as soon as you escalate, what happens to the situation? It escalates. Lisa and I were at a restaurant the other day, and there was a child that did not know the difference between public and family voice. You know, she was just like doing her thing, and the parents, if you looked at them, they didn't even know she was right there next to them. But we had some adults sitting next to us that as the little child was getting louder, they were getting louder. And they didn't even know that. But we know this is what happens when escalation comes. If you don't remain calm, if you don't let your reasonableness be known, what happens? It goes up. So what is this reasonableness, all right? I'm going to give you my definition and then explain it, okay? I'm going to reread it with my understanding of what that word reasonableness means. Let your spacious, see, give me space, that space that's creating something with that gathering, let your spacious generosity and humbleness be known to all who are at the table in the Lord, of the Lord, in the midst of your gathering together in worship. Does that make sense? If they are right there and they heard, let your reasonableness be made known to those. That means those who you're in worship with. Okay? All right? So this you got to understand, this has never been done before. There is no group like this. The church is so unique. It is so unique. It's actually kind of strange. Okay? There's a similar form out there. We all know this, right? There's a similar form out there, but at the same time, there's something distinct about it. You guys okay? There's something interesting going on because it's like what the pagans would do, but it's not quite the same because Christ now is making something new, all right? Okay? The worship of the church at the Lord's table is distinctly new in the fact that all could come. All were now part of the body of Christ. There wasn't higher, lower. There wasn't sort of like status of social status. All right? Okay. So we come to reasonableness. The first place we should look is how Paul uses it elsewhere. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:1, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness, that's the word, reasonableness. That's the same word. Reasonableness of Christ. I am who I am. I'm humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away. But whatever Paul is doing, he's actually saying, I need to be like Christ. And Christ had a meekness about him, a gentleness about him, a reasonableness about him. What are the next? There it is. And then Paul tells us that leaders need to have this quality. They're supposed to not be addicted to wine or pugnacious. Pugnacious is just a big word for rowdiness, not boldness because you've been, you know, drinking and having a good time, right? Just kind of keep it there. But gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. We can concentrate on all those and make a sermon message out of those. But notice that the quality of a leader is to have that gentleness, that reasonableness, okay? In Titus 3:2, it says, to the same group of people, make sure you malign no one, be peaceable, gentle, that's the word reasonable, showing every consideration for all men. So this is a characteristic of leaders. All right? So when Paul says, you all, the church, together show your reasonableness to all men, right? To all people, to those around you. And this one is so important because in 1 Peter 2:18 it says, servants, you know, the hardest people in the world, for them to realize that they need to be patient, submissive, humble, are those who are already made that way by society. So, in some sense, telling slaves back in those days, you all be patient. What? It seems like it should be the other way around. You should be telling everybody else to be patient and the slaves to maybe step up. But actually, Peter is telling the slaves to be submissive to their masters with all respect. Now, this is not an excuse for slavery. All right, this is not an excuse for slavery. But Peter in this case, is teaching the slaves how to act Christianly in their situation. All right? And then it says, listen to this. Not only to those who are good and gentle, not those who are reasonable, not to those who are understand there's a new relationship between them and their masters and the slaves in the household. There's a brand new, because you got to remember, slaves were becoming Christians like crazy. The masters, they weren't not necessarily becoming Christians so fast. So you had a lot of Christians who were in that position, but not all masters, if you will, were gentle and good. All right? So it's a quality that is seen as positive. Go ahead. So, all right. Here we go. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Simply put it this way. It's a place where all those levels don't matter anymore. Okay? You got that. I think you got that from the verses, right? It's not reasonable in the sense of reasonable, I can think it out in my head. It's a gentle, meek attitude, humbleness before those. It's almost as if Jesus was saying to us through the Apostle Paul, if someone wrongs you, deal with it. It's okay. All right? Okay? We don't like that instruction, but that is Christ's instruction. All right? And then I'm going to read my definition again. Let your spacious generosity and humbleness be known by all who are at the table of the Lord in the midst of your gathering for worship. Isn't this the place Christ should be most evident? In our worship. All right, next. What is the church creating? A space for everyone and all to worship. I want to just hit up that last phrase. The Lord is at hand. I've heard many different explanations of this. And I'll be honest with you. I actually held on to them. The Lord is at hand. He could come at any moment. Right? We all know that. I don't think that's exactly what Paul has in mind here. Although it is not less true. It is true. The Lord could show up at any moment. I'm sure your reasonableness before all men is going to be really important. Right? When the Lord returns. But we have to remember the Lord is present in the worship. We are His body. He is present in our worship. Now, I want to show you what that word near or at hand, some translations say at hand. I want you just to see what it says. John 11:18. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Near just can be geographic. You know, I'm getting near. I'm near John. Right? One city being close, if you will, near to another. John 2:13, the Passover of the Jews was near. That meant the time. Time was near. It's getting close, right? It's near, okay? Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So spiritually something. Just like I can say I'm near Jesus. Well, I'm near Jesus spiritually. All right? It's real. It's not less real because it's not concrete. All right? Okay? Spiritual doesn't mean less real. All right? You got to remember that. It is real. But spiritually, I have been brought near to the throne of God. I've been brought near to God. All right? Because of what Jesus did. All right? Okay. And then the next one. There we go. Matthew 26:18, and he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. To be honest with you, I think this is almost a parallel because the church at worship would be extending that time of Passover, that Passover meal, that Last Supper. All right? Jesus is basically saying it's getting real close to when I'm going to die on a cross and be raised again. All right? So this phrase actually takes on a little bit of meaning that's associated with Jesus, what he did on the cross. All right? And I think this verse actually puts it right in the camp of the Passover meal, which we then adopt as the church, the Lord's Supper. Okay, and then this is very important. Mark 1:15. and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. It's there. Repent and believe in the gospel. So when Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to all, the Lord is near, he brings with it all that teaching about how God has done something in Christ, and it's somehow near spiritually. Near, and I believe it's the perfect term for joining how the kingdom is present, how Jesus is present. All right? So let your reasonableness right here, right among us, right now in worship, because the Lord is near. I think we could say that and know that it's true because the Lord is present. Okay, there we go. The incredible communal prayers of the saints. A space for learning patience together. You know this verse as well. In fact, if I ask you to repeat it, I bet you can repeat it without, at least in some version of the Bible, you know this one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You all know this, right? This is Paul's way of helping the church see the importance of communal prayer. You guys know that after the message, I'm going to say some things about the table. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to take prayer requests. And we call that time communal prayers. All right? We're actually doing what the early church did. That's what they did. They took prayers from one another to pray for one another. I think this is very interesting. I don't usually read long things on Sunday morning, but I'm going to read this. I want you guys to hear this, all right? When the early church, after the Acts of the Apostles, had time to write a book about Christianity, the first two books, I'm serious now, we think of books as those with binders that you can pull out of the shelf. They weren't quite like that, but they were books. You know what the topic of the first two books in the Christian world were?
Patience.
They could have talked about anything. Evangelism, that would be one, right? Get out there and share the word. You know? Church discipline, right? Because that's always a problem, right? Discipleship, missions, anything. Patience. Well, this is actually from what I would say is the second book, okay? You can see the date for all you remembering school. 210 to 258 AD, a guy named Cyprian lived. You know he's very old. I mean, to us, old, right? But when he lived, he wrote a book called On the Advantage of Patience. And listen to what he said. Please just bear with me. I beg of your forgiveness already because I'm going to read something long. And I usually don't read something long. But just listen to this. It's amazing. This is what the church leaders wanted the church to know at an early stage in church life. At an early stage in our history. What beyond? That you should not swear or curse. That you should not seek again your goods when taken advantage of. See, that we understand that, right? You took that from me, I want it back, right? Okay. That when you receive a buffet, that doesn't mean buffet of food. When someone rebuffs you, someone puts you up, disses you, that's their language, right? You should give your other cheek to the smiter. This is how he's writing. He's writing with that, you got to be crazy. Just, what do you mean give my cheek to the person who's buffing me? What do you mean? That you, the smiter, you could be doing it too. That you should forgive a brother who sins against you? What? Not only seven times, but 70 times seven times. But moreover, all his sins together, all together. That you should love your enemies? What? Right? You hear that in this, right? Okay, I'm adding the word what, just to give you the attitude, the frame of mind. That you should offer prayer for your adversaries and persecutors? What? See, that's all a question. Can you accomplish these things unless you maintain the steadfastness of patience and endurance? See how important patience is? The early church had no leverage, nothing. It had no power. It could not walk into Mayor Hart's office and say, we deserve our rights. We couldn't do that. We could do that today, and in a measure, she actually might be able to help us. You know, she was very gracious. She signed our Love on the Hill board that we had yesterday. It was really nice of her. We can't advocate before a president of the United States. We can't even vote someone in that likes us. They wouldn't have had all those advantages. So what did they need? Patience and endurance. You guys got that, right? You see how important that is? How in the world do you get it if you don't ask for it? Man, we already said, don't ask for patience, because you all know what will happen when you ask for patience. So how do you get it? I believe it's do not be anxious about anything, but in every way, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is for the whole congregation. This is how we develop patience. This is how we develop endurance. It's because in our communal prayers, we ask. You've heard my mom, Grandma Judy, say she has been praying for her husband, Jake, my stepfather, for 4 decades. He's the top guy on my prayer list. The first one I pray for. Because he needs to come to Jesus. Long, enduring prayer request, right? But as a congregation, together, we learn patience and endurance in a place that nothing is patient. Nothing wants us to endure. We want to move on to the next thing real quickly. All right? But God wants to do something special in us. Do not be anxious about anything. That word right there, about anything. Now, I'm always cautious here. All right? I actually have a few of you who said that someday you'd like to learn Greek. All right? So I know some of you would like to learn a little Greek. Nisi, come on. It would help you. You know it. Yeah, she's good. She's good. She's ready. Rick would like to move on and learn a little bit more, but he could actually help teach it. That word that's behind that phrase, about anything, is what we call, you don't have to remember any of this, okay? But it's the neuter. We call gender. Don't have a better word for it. There's not a neuter gender. Male, female, right? Masculine, feminine. How many here at least know a little Spanish to know that there's three, right? Masculine nouns, feminine nouns, and neuter, right? In Greek, it's the same way, right? This particular word can be used to say, like, if I said the word, Rick, pray all the time. Notice I use the word Rick as an address, right? We call that the nominative or vocative. Again, don't remember any of this. You're not getting tested, all right? Okay, all right? But I want you to listen. But this is one of those times where you could actually flip it. Go ahead, John. You could actually flip this and make this an address rather than the content. Watch how this works. Instead of be anxious for nothing, which assumes Paul is talking to the lot of you, not just to you individually, but to y'all, all right? The verb by itself is a command to y'all, all right? But it's possible for it to say, no one be anxious. It is possible. And I'm not even bending the rules. Sometimes it just doesn't matter. I don't think Paul really cared if he did it either way, because it was still addressed to everybody. But if you heard this at the dinner table, no one here be anxious. That would have some power, right? That would have something to say to everybody sitting around the table. No one at the table celebrating the Lord's Supper at worship be anxious. But, and notice I actually made it an independent thought, but, because it is a strong word in contrast. But in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, your requests, make them known to God. Isn't that powerful? That's so powerful. It doesn't really matter if you do that with it. And just because I know a little Greek, I can play with it sometimes like that. But I wanted you to hear it, because the hearing of it actually gives you the impact. Be anxious for nothing. No one here be anxious. You heard that. All right? All right. Go ahead, John. You can actually flip it to the next one. All right. I'm sorry. Go back. I apologize. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I've heard many sermons, I'm sure you have, where they dissected those three words. Prayer is this, supplication is this, thanksgiving is this. And although that might be very well true, when New Testament writers would link things together, they're emphasizing it. I could have translated this fairly by saying, but in everything, pray like crazy and be grateful. You understand? Okay? That's what that says. All right? You don't have to say there's a type of prayer and a type of supplication and a type of thanksgiving. We can parse them if we wanted to. But when Paul says it, he's just saying, get it out there. Pray. Let your requests be made known to God. Because that's their command. Let your requests be made known to God. All right. Very good. The incomprehensible that guards our life. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard the hearts and minds in Christ. I know we had, for those of us who were there on yesterday, we had a great time. But I have my pastor antenna up all over the place, right? I want to tell you, people need peace. Bless, God bless and call to yourself Omar for getting up there saying to the hill, let's get together. Let's stop worrying about what's happening and be together as one hill, right? We heard that. And I'm thinking to myself, he has to say that because there's so much unrest and competition and things going on that is taking what I would say the peace of the hill away. Am I not right? Forget about the rest of New Haven. Forget about the rest of the world. Lord, bless those going through the hurricane right now, right? We don't forget those. But right now, don't you want the peace of God to rest on us? Don't you want something in your life that just gives you that sense that no matter what, God is still in control? It is so hard when it looks like He is not. Okay? It is so hard. That's real. That's not make-believe. We don't believe in a pie-in-the-sky religious faith. We know life is real. But we need that peace. And what's going to give it to us is something that surpasses all understanding. You have to believe that God is so big, He'd blow your mind. And I'm going to tell you, that's a fair understanding of the word surpassing understanding. I'm going to show you. Go ahead, John. That word for understanding is the word mind or thinking. Okay? All right? Mind or thinking. It's very important to know that. Surpasses all your mind. You can hear it now where I said blow your mind. All right? Okay? All your thinking will guard your hearts and minds. Go ahead, John. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but you, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's the word for surpassing. That's the word for surpassing. Something so big that you cannot comprehend it. Something gigantic. Act that way toward your brothers, your sisters. And then in Philippians 3:8, Paul says, I indeed count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. That's the word. Surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So you understand that surpassing is something that can't be comprehended. It's so big. It's beyond us, but it's needed by us. All right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to watch this. This is fun. The word guard simply means captive or captivate. You want the peace of God to captivate you. All right? It's not us pursuing the peace of God. It's you ask, you want God to captivate you with the peace of God. All right? Well, captivate or hold captive your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Go ahead, John. And the peace of God, which surpasses all, I'll use the word, mind, blows the mind, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the same word. So the only way that you can have peace, if you will, is by something that is so much greater than your own mind, your own heart. It has to be greater. And the peace of God is that. So it's not us necessarily pursuing the peace of God, but so desiring that the peace of God captivates us, because it's the only thing that's going to guard our hearts and minds. Now, the kids aren't up here, but if they were up here, I don't think they would mind me saying this. Don't you want that for their lives? Don't you want to guard their hearts and minds? Isn't that so important to you as parents? And everything out there wants to captivate it, right? Yeah. Everything in this world wants to captivate our small children's minds and hearts. Now, we let too much slip by, and I'm not trying to say we should be totalitarian parents. That's not what I'm saying. But we let so much slip by, and we know it's grabbing our kids, our teenagers. No less you, because where are they going to learn it from? That if the peace of God is so guarding my heart and my mind, I become that person that shows patience, shows hospitality, humbleness, graciousness towards others. Because I can be patient, because God's peace is what captivates me. It is so easy to tell people who are living where everything seems unstable, practice peace, practice humbleness, practice patience. When you live in a world where you don't have to really do all those things and you're quite well off, everything is okay, I call it, and favor is working for you, why do you need to be patient, right? So in some sense, the reality of the Christian life has to come meet us where we're at. And where we're at is life's messy. Life's hard. Life is just not going to always treat us, and rarely does, with favor. That's why we tell people when they ask us, God favored me. I didn't deserve it. He's favoring me. But it doesn't look like it, but he's favoring me. I feel blessed today. I'm with Maxine all the time, and her favorite words, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. That starts up a nice little conversation, or at least an affirmation from a sister or brother, because they know what that means. God is blessed, even if it doesn't look like it. Because when life is favoring us, it's real easy to not worry about patience. It's when life doesn't favor us that we really need to work on patience. And I believe we work on patience by prayer. That's how we learn. And I believe that. You want God's patience in your life? You want to become more patient? Learn to pray, just like it says here. But I want to also say it's us together as a church. All right. There's four things. Creating space for a joyous worship, the gathering worship. What is the church creating? A space for everyone and all. Get along with everybody. Show your reasonableness to everybody. Can you imagine how different we would be if we just did that? All right? That doesn't mean we won't have tension. Because once we're like-minded, then it's sort of like bland. You've got to add someone in who's going to be not like-minded to learn how to be like-minded. So it doesn't matter. We are going to have tensions. But we're going to learn to let our reasonableness be known. And then the incredible communal prayers of the saints, a space for learning patience. We'll have communal prayers this morning. But at the same time, we have to learn that together we're learning patience. And then the incomprehensible that guards our life. We need that space of protection. We need the peace of God to guard us. Amen? I want to read this to you. This is a verse large. All right? These are the verses. This is the chip interpretation of these verses. I want you just to listen, okay? At your worship, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your spacious generosity and humbleness be known by all who are at the table of the Lord in the midst of your gathering together for worship, for healing conceited divisions and fostering joyous unity. The Lord is near, a perfect phrase to mark the lifting up of the cup and the remembering of the Lord and that his kingdom has come. No one at the table celebrating the Lord's Supper at worship be anxious. No one. Be anxious. But in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, your requests Make them known to God. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard all of your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for just letting us hear these verses, these probably known verses, memorized verses, again, so that we can have a fresh hearing from you. Help us to rejoice in the Lord. Help us to not be anxious. Help us to pray and make our requests known to you. Help us, because we cannot do this without you. None of this is possible without the Lord Jesus Christ working in us first and foremost. And so we pray that you would do that. And as we go and enjoy the supper, the Lord's table, let us hear those verses again in our hearts and minds. And may that peace of God guard us, captivate us, because we need our hearts and minds guarded in the Lord Jesus Christ.